All right, if you have your Bibles, let's come back to this fourth chapter of Matthew. And we have the temptation of our Lord by Lucifer, the serpent. And we have to ask the question, why did our Lord have to be tempted? Well, the answer is over in Hebrews 4:15. It tells us that Christ was tempted in all points like as we, and yet without sin. Now I want you to turn to the book of Luke. And in Luke, went too far here. Okay. And in Luke, the third chapter, and this fits in with what we are studying there in Matthew. It says in verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, we need to think about this. We've looked at this in Matthew, and we're going to get a little additional information here in Luke. And we need to think about this. Okay, why did Christ need to be baptized? Well, we've talked about the various baptisms in the Scripture. You know, the baptism of the disciples of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of those Jews on the day of Pentecost, the baptism of certain disciples of John that met with Paul later in his ministry, and the baptism of believers in this age. And all of those are talking about water baptism, but they point in point of time to the baptism of the Spirit of God. Because God in his judicial reckoning counts that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him to walk in newness of life. And last week, I talked about the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and or sixth chapter, I guess it is. And how so many people want to make that water baptism, and how that years ago I wrote an article, and at that point in time I hadn't seen the truth of what Paul was really writing. And I mentioned Dr. Reed, and he read the article, and he said, "I don't agree with you." And he didn't say any more. Yeah. And then that next week, I got to thinking about it. Why didn't he agree with me? And basically, that chapter was written from the sixth chapter of Romans. And I went back and did some study. And then the Spirit of God and the Word of God were open to me, and I realized, no, that wasn't water baptism, which I'd written about. It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then Paul tells us over in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans that if any man have not the Spirit of God of Christ, he's none of his. And then later on in the 12th chapter, I believe it is, of Hebrews, might be the end of the 11th, but into the 12th chapter, right in that area. He speaks about the Jews, that the spirits of just men were made perfect. So in their lifetime, the Jews were not baptized. And when they died, remember Jesus said to thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, paradise was a compartment of the Old Testament grave upon which, when we look at the Ethiopian, poor man and the rich man, when we look at the the poor man and the rich man. The poor man died and was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and he was in hell, and he could look across a great gulf which was fixed and see the poor man being comforted in his death. And then remember, Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So in the Old Testament, when souls died, their body was placed in the grave. Their soul went into a compartment of the grave, which was divided into two parts. One part was for the redeemed. The other part was for the unsaved or the unredeemed. And that's what we see in the parable, or the story, really, about the rich man and Lazarus. So the rich man could see Lazarus being comforted, and that might be part of the pangs that burn like fire of hell. You know, whether it's literal fire or whether it's just like fire. You know, to look across and see people that in your lifetime and you're unsaved, and you see them being comforted, and like the rich man, he was in torment. And he said, and also it speaks of literal fire there, for my body is tormented in these flames. And he says to Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, it can't happen, for though one should rise from the dead, and I should send him on you, you will not believe. And of course, Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And to this day, and we can see it in the 8th chapter of John, that what the Jews thought about Jesus' virgin birth, they said, we be not born of fornication. Okay. So when we come to Luke here, in order for us to be redeemed, our kinsman or our redeemer has to be a kinsman. And we read about that back in the book of Ruth, and I may or may not go back there. But basically, Ruth had two kinsmen, but the one didn't want to marry her. So he gave up his right to redeem her. And the other one, Boaz, he was willing to marry her. And we know that in our resurrection, we're going to be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at ourselves and all of our sins, there's nothing about us that would make us an attractive bride. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God, in his infinite wisdom and in his mercy and in his grace, has changed us completely unto himself, so that when he views us, he doesn't view us in our sins. In fact, the scriptures promise, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Now, we're conscious of sin every day, because we're not yet glorified, and because we're not yet glorified, even though we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave us nor forsake us, we still have a propensity to sin. And so we see ourselves in our fault, but when God looks at us, he sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he always sees us as if we ourselves are the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in order for Jesus to be our Redeemer, he had to be a priest. And we know from the book of Hebrews, and also from the Old Testament scriptures, that the entire priesthood came from the sons of Aaron, and particularly the tribe of Levi, and out of the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron. And so the high priest had to be of the sons of Aaron. And we know that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Now, so how can Jesus be our high priest? Well, we're going to look at that in just a little bit back in the book of Hebrews. But here in the book of Luke, we see that Jesus was our near kinsman because it says in verse 23, and this is how we know that the beginning of a priesthood, we can read about it in the Old Testament as well, that the priest had to be at least 30 years of age before they began their ministry. So what does it tell us about Jesus in verse 23? And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And this next verse is very important. Being as was supposed the son of Joseph. Now the Jews thought that Joseph was the father of Jesus, and he was his legal father, and Mary and Joseph did marry, but under Jewish law, a couple that wants to be married have to be engaged for an entire year before the wedding can take place, and it was during that year that Mary was found the child of the Holy Spirit. And the scripture tells us of Joseph, he was a just man and not willing to put her away. And then, of course, the angel of the Lord came to him and said that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph believed that promise. But because of some unbelief, he couldn't speak until the child was actually born. And Mary said his name is Jesus, and everybody said, well, there's nobody in your lineage of that name. And then Joseph's lips were loose, and he said his name is Jesus. Okay? So Jesus began to be, now he's grown up. We see that he was in Jerusalem for Pentecost when he was 12 years old. Actually, if we go back to both Deuteronomy and to Leviticus, we find that the Jews were required to be in Jerusalem. That is, the adult males had to be in Jerusalem every year for three feasts. They had to be there for Pentecost. They had to be there for, Passover, then Pentecost, then the last one is Tabernacles. Yeah, it just escaped me for a minute. Okay, and they had to be there three times in a year. So wherever they lived in the Mediterranean world, they had to travel. That is actually the reason why when they had to travel to the place of their birth when Jesus was born, that Joseph and Mary lived in the north in the region of Nazareth, in the region of Galilee. And they had to travel, and it was towards the end of her pregnancy. They had to travel that distance to Bethlehem because Bethlehem was the city of their birth, to be registered in the city of their birth. So it was actually not a taxation as the translators made it. It was a registration for a taxation. So that's, you know, what we would say, fortuitous set of circumstances, looking at it from a natural point of view. But who is the cause of all things that happen with respect to circumstances? You know, the Lord knows what we're going to do before we do it. The Lord knows what we need to do before we do it. So he makes it possible. See? And so they were in Jerusalem. So when we read this genealogy, where it says, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now if we go over to Matthew and read Joseph's genealogy over there, Joseph was not born of Heli. But Heli was his father-in-law. Now, when you have a relationship after a period of time, and particularly after your own parents die, sometimes it happens before, but then you begin to refer to your in-laws, you know, your father-in-law and your mother-in-law, you begin to refer them to them as dad or mom. Yeah. That's a very natural thing to do. And so what we have here is Heli was the father-in-law of Joseph, but it speaks of him as being his father. And then as we go through this entire genealogy, we find that he, in verse 31, was the son of David. And then finally we come to verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, and who produced Adam, which was the son of God. That's why in that first book that I wrote, I entitled it, The Two Sons of God. Adam was our father by right of his creation, and Jesus was the Son of God from all eternity, and was crucified before the foundation of the world. But with respect to time on the earth, who was first? Adam was first, and Jesus was second. Okay. And so, Jesus said, you know, when we were created in the image of God, God doesn't have an image. God is incorporeal. He is a spirit. But Jesus manifested himself in a body. So whether at that point in time he had a body in heaven, we don't know. But God is omniscient. He knew what Jesus would be like when he brought him. Okay. So when we begin to put things together, we see there aren't any contradictions as people who are unsaved when they read the scripture. For example, when they read about the flood, and all of the Sunday school houses do this, they went in by twos. Well, actually, they'll have a male and a female. But actually, they went in by twos, two males and two females, until you got to the clean animals which were used for sacrifice, and they went in by sevens. And the unbelieving, when they read that, they say, one of them didn't have a mate. No, seven males and seven females. So, and all of the Sunday school literature and pictures and things for children to help them understand, actually helps them misunderstand, you know. And they count these people, like Abraham, to be greater than who they were. For example, the scripture says, of all of us who were born of Adam, we were born dead in trespasses and sin. Now, Christ wasn't born of Adam, you know. But Christ was of the lineage of Mary, which was the lineage all the way back to Adam, which made Christ related to the human family through Mary by the virgin birth. But if he'd been related to Adam, he would have had a sin nature, the same as we have a sin nature. So Christ is the Son of God forever, as we read over in the book of Hebrews. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in point of time, Melchizedek manifests himself upon the earth 430 years before the law, you know, before the Aaronic priesthood. So Christ is a priest forever. So then, when we get to the fourth chapter then of Luke, we begin to duplicate what we have over in Matthew. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. Now, people can survive for that period of time, but they can't survive without water, you know. And he's in the area of Jordan. So he had plenty of water to drink. But he was 40 days and 40 nights without food. And the devil said unto him, and it says in our translation, if, and it's the conditional word. But in the Greek, the particular word that's translated if, and there's two different words for if in Greek, and they're spelled differently depending upon what mood they're in and so forth. But if, and it's true, or since you are the Son of God. So the devil wasn't denying the deity of Jesus Christ. But he was trying to tempt Jesus Christ into making the same mistakes that Mary made and then Joseph. Eve made and Adam, okay? Been talking about Mary and Joseph and it just came out wrong. Okay. So the devil said unto him, if thou art, or since you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Does the Son of God have the power to make stones into bread? Remember when he fed the 5,000? He fed 5,000 men and women, not counting the children, with a little boy's lunch, a few fish, and a few probably pieces of unleavened bread. Yeah. And he fed 5,000, and that wasn't counting the women and the children, but all were fed. And then we read about the feeding of the 4,000, same thing. You know, 4,000 men, not counting the women and the children. Both great miracles, both done with a minimum amount of food, which takes what? The creative power of our Lord Jesus Christ to produce it. Okay. So we get more of a concept of who Jesus is. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It says here, I quoted another portion of Scripture, but I quoted Matthew, but by every word of God. Okay. And so then the devil taketh him up into a high mountain. What was that first son? First temptation. Jesus had been 40 days without food. He was hungry. What is satisfying your hunger? Satisfying the flesh. Or it falls into the category of the lust of the flesh. Now remember, Jesus had to be tempted in all points, like as we are, without sin. And the devil taketh them up into a high mountain, showeth them all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In other words, everybody that lived from Adam all the way through to the last man that lives, in point of time, he saw it instantly, but it went all the way from the progression after the birth of Cain and Abel, the death of Abel, the birth of Seth, and the birth of the different ones, when Cain went out and built the city. And if you look at his genealogy, he couldn't build a city with the number of people that were related to him, that is, his immediate sons and daughters. But that means that he took his message of being like God by the works of your own hands to his brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, all of those in his lineage, which after 130 years could be quite a sizable amount of people. Okay? Because Seth wasn't born until Adam was 130 years old. And the scripture suggests that both Cain and Abel were born almost immediately after the fall. Okay. So we have the lapse of 130 years, and then during that period of time, how many sons and daughters, born to sons and daughters, could be produced in that period of time? Okay. So in 130 years, quite a number. So, man reads Scripture without knowledge. he reads it without the Spirit of God. The redeemed read it with the Spirit of God, but each of us has to do what? We have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we may not be able, because of the gifts that we have, to dig out the truth by ourselves. That's why faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the Word of God. And that's why the Scripture teaches us not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner or the habit of some is. Yeah. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. And believe me, if you see all of the things that have been happening in, just in Oregon over the last several weeks and months, just utter rebellion. We have a constitution that protects our rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It gives us the right to bear arms. It gives us to protest, but if we protest, we have to do it peaceably. That's written in the Constitution. The protests in the various cities of this country and in Seattle and in Portland, and I believe all of these fires throughout Oregon, they may not all have been set by protesters, but there's pretty good evidence they've arrested some of them trying to set fires. There's pretty good evidence that the reason that we have this quality of air this morning is because, think about the mathematical odds of fires on into Northern California from the southern border or the northern border of California into Oregon through the Cascades all the way the length of Oregon on up into Washington. In the Coast Range, also fires, and basically they all started within about a week's time. And we did have some high winds, but how many of those places have high voltage power lines that could come down and start a fire? Those are transmission lines. Those are transmitted at a high level of voltage and a low level of current, so that the cables don't have to be so big. That's why Tesla, when it came to developing our power system, it was Tesla that they went to rather than
Edison.
They used to call the power company in California Edison. Edison didn't have anything to do with the propagation of power. He operated with direct current, and with direct current, the resistance in the wire would eat up all of the voltage, and being able to produce high levels of voltage with direct current, you couldn't produce a high enough level to be able to transmit it. So, that's all based on Ohm's law. I is equal to E, electromotive force, divided by R, resistance. I equals current. Okay? Teach you a little bit of my electronic formula. All right. So in here we see going from the father-in-law of Joseph through Heli, who is Heli, and we're coming from father-son, all the way down to verse 31, where Nathan, which was the son of David, and then we come all the way to verse 38. Where we get Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of God, Adam, which was the son of God. So that brings us all down. Christ is a priest forever. The priest had to be related to those whom he would redeem. So, of course, within the children of Israel, they're all related, so the high priest could act as high priest for the whole nation. But when we come to this, now we have Jesus' temptation. And with his temptation, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And as we mentioned last week, would there be any people in those kingdoms? Yeah. God would have to destroy all of them because there wouldn't be any redeemed without Christ. Okay. So there would be a kingdom without people. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So that's the lust of the eye. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay. And then the devil brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, up high, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Show me that you're able to jump off of this pinnacle and not be hurt by it. The pride of life. Okay? So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life was the temptation of Jesus. And when was he tried? When he began to be about 30 years of age, according to Luke's gospel. Now, after this temptation, back in the fourth chapter of Matthew, we have a lapse of time, but Matthew is jumping into the public ministry of Jesus Christ. So in verse 12, he says, Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee. And of course, the reason was that he was cast into prison was because the dance, it's not lawful for you to have her as wife, all of those things. And these were people that were, why am I having trouble with names this morning? let me see if I can spot it real quick like here. I hate that. Alrighty. Agrippa. Okay. Yeah. Paul was before Agrippa. Within the Roman government, there were various ones that were called Agrippa. Okay? And so, as Jesus begins his public ministry then, John the Baptist is imprisoned and later put to death because she danced before Herod. Herod's name was Agrippa later on. And she danced before Herod and it pleased him. And it was Salome. And the dance of the seven veils would be anything you guys dream about, going to a strip club. It pleased him up to the point he was willing to give her half of his kingdom. Okay. And so Jesus then departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. I'm giving you the Old Testament names rather than New Testament names. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So Jesus was tempted south of Jerusalem, in the Jordan, in the wilderness, by the devil. But he didn't go to Jerusalem. He went right on past up to Galilee, where he was raised. And the people which sat in darkness, it was prophesied, saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Now, we've used this word before. Change your mind. John the Baptist used it in the sense of, look, you're condemned by the law. You need a Savior. Change your mind and be baptized. Now, what did baptism portray? Baptism portrayed what? Christ had to be buried, so you don't bury someone that's not dead. It portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And all of the baptisms that we look at, including spirit baptism, all portray the same thing. We can't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit in this age unless we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Usually, I shouldn't say usually, always, it's the Spirit of God that anoints our unsaved mind while we're listening to the gospel preached, so that he gives us enough faith to believe that Christ died for our sins. At that moment in time, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us, and according to the 14th chapter of John, we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the entire Godhead. Now, that sounds strange. But if I refer to any of you who are redeemed, each of you has a physical body, that's the flesh. You have a conscious part, that's your soul. And now that you've been born again, you have a spiritual understanding, which is quickened by the Spirit of God, the Father of God, and the Son of God, who all indwell you. Okay. So that gives us then the capacity to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul preached to the Corinthians, I think it's in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Why were they carnal? They hadn't heard enough of the Word of God to grow enough to where they could think spiritually. All that I knew when I was first saved was that I was a sinner and Christ died for me. The uppermost thing in my mind at the moment of my salvation was what a terrible sinner I was. Now, there are a lot of things that sinners do that I didn't do, but how much sin separates us from God? Just one. And we're all separated from God just simply because of one sin. Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So before you get out of the womb, before you can do anything, you're already dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, God doesn't hold you accountable until you reach an age of accountability, and it varies with different ones depending upon how much of the Word of God they hear. We've had, each of my children was saved before they were, by the time they were 6 years of age, or during their five, 6 years of age, because they heard the Word of God almost continuously. And I can remember we were in Springfield, Missouri, and they gave an invitation there, and it's totally unnecessary. The Spirit of God saves you where you're sitting. But when they gave the invitation, Debbie said to me, I want to go forward. And I said, not today. I want to talk to you first. And so we got home, and I said to her, why do you want to be baptized? She said, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I said, that's good enough for me. She went forward the next Sunday, was baptized the next Sunday night. And that was when she was 5 years of age. You could barely see her. That was a big church, and the baptism was above the pulpit area, and then it had a glass front on it, but only about 12 inches of it was glass, you know, and the rest was, tiles. And so Bill Dowell is the one that baptized her. He was a great big man. He's looking, but she was baptized when she was five. And, over time, with the preaching of the Word of God, whether by somebody else or by me, because of the amount of the Word of God that they heard, my children were in a place where they could receive it early. And that's not always true. Even though Eric Griffin was in this church for a long time, he wasn't saved until he was 21. And it was on that day. I mean, he was going through all of the flip-flops that all people that call themselves Christians go through. Now that I'm saved, I can be better than I was before. Well, he wasn't saved. He just thought he was a Christian because he's coming to church. So he kept promising God he would do better and better, But he kept failing and failing. But it took him until he was 21 before the Spirit of God turned the light on. And that's, I wasn't saved until I was 21 either. But I wasn't hearing much of the Word of God either. Okay, so let's continue here. So Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. And two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, if we read elsewhere, they had fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus told them, cast the net on the other side of the boat. How much sense does that make? Surely the net fell on that water as we drifted on the Sea of Galilee. So a fisherman would be really put out at somebody saying that. But when Jesus said, follow me, they did. And of course, he had brought them, they'd come ashore, and he fed them fish and bread. And so going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So Jesus is giving forth a call that I received pretty soon after I was saved. I knew that I was called into the ministry. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God, but I was still in the Air Force. And so with my duties in the Air Force, it gave me a lot of time to be able to get into the Word of God pretty deeply. And then I was, Plymouth Brethren Church for a while. They had communion every Sunday. And I said, I can understand why you're using wine, but why are you stopping at the bakery and getting a loaf of unleavened or a loaf of leavened bread? And those people got upset with me because I questioned them. So here I was, probably the youngest member of, or one of the, John was in the church too. And our children after they were born. But, why were they upset with me for asking that question? Because they had a tradition. And that's the way people operate, and we're going to see it as Jesus begins his public ministry, dealing with the Jews and with their tradition. I remember the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Why do you have a fiddler on the roof? I don't know. Tradition. And then you go on into the listening to Isaac Stern on the violin as he plays Fiddler on the Roof. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we gather more information about the temptation of Jesus and the calling of his disciples, and that we must go from one gospel to another to get all of the information we need. And so we just pray that you'll bless and strengthen us. May we grow daily in grace and in the knowledge of thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.